back a few years ago, well, rephrase that, many years ago when I was first ordained and I was teaching in a Catholic school, we had a young student from Germany, an exchange student, who was the best student in the class, did very well, knew his material, aced every test, had the highest grade. But he was an atheist, knew his religion well, but didn't believe it. This happens many times. Even though he went to Mass, even though he had the influence of others around him, there was something inside him that just never allowed himself to accept the truth of the faith. Now, I thought about that when I think about how many priests go through seminary kind of the same way. Were these guys who went to seminary there for the right reasons? Did they really seek God? Were they trying to be men of the church? Did they want to be another Christ to serve the people of God and help them get to heaven? And after seeing scandal after scandal after scandal and the thing that came out in Pennsylvania this past week, it's been that way since the beginning, from Judas Iscariot on, that weasels kind of make their way inside, but certainly there for the wrong reasons. It's nothing new, as I said, but it's something that doesn't need to be. So what is it that we have to do to change that? How do we purify the church? How do we get back on the right track, the track that Jesus himself set for the church? Well, today, August 19th, is normally the feast of St. John Eudes, a French priest. So I'll tell you a bit about him and tell you what he says as far as us purifying the church. He was born in Normandy, France, in 1601. That was just 8 years before the founding of Quebec, the founding of New France on the American continent. He was the oldest of seven children. He was educated by the Jesuits. He entered the Oratorian Fathers of St. Philip Neri and ordained a priest in 1625. He worked very hard at preaching popular missions to the rural people in rural areas and giving conferences to the clergy in Normandy and Brittany, calling them to holiness. He later founded a new religious congregation, the Congregation of Jesus and Mary, to continue that mission apostolate to rural people and communities and to conduct seminaries. He was an ardent supporter and promoter of devotion to the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. After 48 years of ministry, he died in the year 1680 at the age of 79. What's important is that during his lifetime, as he stayed so faithful to the church and the preaching of the gospel in its fullness, the church in France was badly, and I mean badly, in need of reform. On one side, you had rampant superstition in the uneducated people. You had the spread of a movement in the church called Jansenism. Jansenism was a false understanding of God's grace and of his love, with an exaggerated fear of his judgment and of divine vengeance. There was a terrible repression of the lower classes. There was poverty that was becoming more and more severe. There was ignorance among the clergy, ignorance and neglect of duty and neglect of virtue among the lower clergy. For them, many of them, it was just a job they were fulfilling. In the upper clergy, that is, among the monsignors, the vicars, the abbots, the superiors, and the bishops, there was obvious greed. There was desire and accumulation of wealth. There was unbridled ambition, looking for special privileges from the crown, and of course, all kinds of pompous behavior. Abuses in the Church of France were rampant. Renewal of the Christian life was sorely needed. It's not much different from today. You find amongst many people irreligion, superstition, as people turn to psychics and the occult. They turn to Eastern religions and follow pagan methods of yoga and meditation. They go after New Age practices, even witchcraft and voodoo. You find people turning away from faith altogether in atheism, agnosticism, all kinds of false beliefs and heresy, or even in religious indifference. These things flourish, even here. There is the presumptuous, irreligious thought that says, well, it doesn't matter what I do, God's still going to love me and still going to forgive me. But these people never ask God's forgiveness. They never try to change their lives for the better. Then you've got people on the other side, these rigorists who set too high standards for themselves and for others, and then they become harsh and tyrannical, judgmental and loveless. You see what happens every day. Some of the wealthy get greedier, the poor get resentful, the government tries to meddle, and everybody gets angry. There's no spirit of doing one's best or trying to be one's best, no spirit of generosity, offering a helping hand, nobody trying to work together for the common good. You see so much antagonism between social classes, antagonism between ethnic groups, antagonism between political parties, everybody calling the other ones that they don't agree with stupid or uninvolved or haters. In the church, what do we experience? Watered down religion, the social gospel of just taking care of other people's needs with no faith or no prayer. There's the church of nice and easy, or the church of fun, where we celebrate ourselves, receiving the so-called sacrament of feel-good emotions. Nothing ever challenging us to face our weaknesses and to strengthen our lives, to turn away from sin, to seek God, to pursue holiness and peace, to seek the grace of prayer, sacrifice, self-denial, and good works done in faith, as Jesus taught us. Sadly, in my own experience, I've seen spineless clergy who are more worried about public relations, good relations, being unoffensive or too challenging. They're more concerned about collections and budgets than about the salvation of souls. And yes, we find careerist clerics who are more concerned about reputation than divine retribution. Those who think that a smile and a wink or a warm handshake and pious platitudes and their praises of men can cover up depravity and sin. Because of all this, as the psalm says, our faces blush with shame, as they should. But Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will have life because of me." This is what St. John Eudes says concerning the Eucharist in the Christian life. Please listen carefully. "I ask you to consider that our Lord Jesus Christ is your true head, and that you are a member of his body. He belongs to you as the head belongs to the body. All that is his is yours: breath, heart, body, mind, and soul, all his faculties. All these he gives you, and all these you must use, for they belong to you, so that in serving him you may give him praise, love, and glory. You belong to him as a member belongs to the head, and this is why he earnestly desires you to serve and glorify the Father by using all your faculties as if they were his. He belongs to you, but more than that, he longs to be in you, living and ruling in you, as the head lives and rules in the body. He desires that whatever is in him may live and rule in you: his breath in your breath, his heart in your heart, all the faculties of his soul in the faculties of your soul, so that these words might be fulfilled in you: glorify God and bear him in your body, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in you. You belong to the Son of God, but more than that, you ought to be in him as the members are in the head. All that is in you must be incorporated into him. You must receive life from him and be ruled by him. There will be no true life for you except in him, for he is the one source of true life. Apart from him, you will find only death and destruction. Let him be the only source of your movements, of your actions, and the strength of your life. He must be both the source and the purpose of your life." How true that is. Christ alone must be the source and the purpose of our lives, so that we can fulfill the words of St. Paul. "None of us lives as his own master. None of us dies as his own master. While we live, we are responsible to the Lord. And when we die as his servants. Both in life and death, we are the Lord's. And that is why Christ died and came to life again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Finally, you are one with Jesus, as the body is one with the head. You must then have one breath with him, one soul, one life, one will, one mind, one heart. And he must be your breath, your heart, your love, your life, your all. These great gifts in the follower of Christ originate from baptism. They are increased and strengthened through the gifts of the Holy Spirit in confirmation, and by making good use of other graces that are given by God. Through the Holy Eucharist, they are brought to perfection. St. John Eudes, pray for us. My brothers and sisters, as the scriptures tell us, watch carefully how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise. The days in which you and I live are evil. Seek Christ and only the will of Christ. And through this most blessed and precious sacrament of the Eucharist, be ever united to your Savior and your God.